Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for putting that song in the heart of the person who wrote it, Lord, who was part of it, Lord. How many people it was, Lord, I don't even know the songwriter, Lord. Thank you that such a thing could only come from you, God. It's so deep and just applies to where we're at, Lord, and where we want to be, Father, that we would be consumed by you, Lord, so that anything that's not of you would be burned away and what's left would be eternal and of good, Lord. What a process, Lord. What a hope for us, Lord. And you are the only one that can do that. And we're grateful because, Lord, our strength has failed us so often, Lord. And we thank you that you're not counting on our strength. Surely you want our will to be involved in our amen to obedience, God. But ultimately, Lord, the work that has to be done by you, and we have to see that, Lord, that it has to be done by God and that it can be done by God, Lord. So just thank you for the privilege of singing that with the saints, God. Thank you for what it means to us, Lord. We pray that it would continue to mean more to us in the coming days. Now, Lord, we ask for your help to teach the gospel of the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, we'll start out in Zephaniah 3, which is a chapter that Mike brought to my attention last week. When's the last time you were in Zephaniah? I think some of us have been in Zechariah. But old Zeph, he doesn't get much attention, I don't think. But before I start out in Zephaniah chapter 3, those of you that have the inclination and can stay, there will be some cheesecake and some things for to celebrate some birthdays that are in April. Kathy Yacht's birthday is tomorrow, I believe. Tony's is on Friday, but he doesn't count it as a birthday. He just counts it as a revolution around the sun. And any gifts that you give to him will be given immediately away to people more deserving. From his perspective, he's very well deserving. And I wanted to apologize to you and to the people on tape because, you know, they were affected. And last Wednesday night, I talked to Tony and Ron, and I told him, you know, I know that I have pet peeves and I have axes to grind. And that can come out when I'm teaching, and that's not good. And I've been praying about it. So last week we talked, you know, I made fun of some things, and like cell phones. And when I say cell phones, you know, I'm not talking about your need for them. I know everyone in here and in the sound of my voice and tape land needs them. I'm talking about the people that seem to be not able to get by with them. And so this is important. I don't want to... Well, wait a minute. There's a... Hold on a second. This is... I know this is important, but...
Can I help you?
Yes, I'm starting the Bible study here, so I can't talk now, but thanks.
Can I help you?
This is the phone that my sister bought me for $5. Or $2. There's two for $5. And it sprung because I found this skateboard at McDonald's in Florida. And I picked it up because it was so tiny, and I started talking to it. And I pretended it was my cell phone. And my friend and I, what we did is we just made fun of people, like, as soon as they get out of their cars, they're on their phone. And so we saw these people. We said, yeah, I'm walking across the parking lot, and I'm going to enter my vehicle. I just want to keep you updated. And so that's what I'm attacking. I'm not attacking you. I'm not attacking your cell phone. Please feel free to use them. And this is just the right size, man. You know, it's just so good. So when my sister saw me doing that, she bought me this one for my birthday. And I'm hoping that this will be the last one I ever get. Kathy and Bill have threatened to, you know, get me answering machines and things like that. But please don't do that. Don't do what my mother-in-law did and bought us a microwave oven. Brought us into the 21st century. But we have used it mightily. Appreciate it. So seriously, I told those guys to feel free to talk to me anytime. Includes Stan, includes any of you guys. You guys are my equals. And if you sense something in the spirit that I'm going too far with something, please feel free to address it.
Call you on your cell phone.
Call me on this cell phone. I'll be sure to get it. All right. Yeah, leave a message on my answering machine. All right, Zephaniah, it's in the Old Testament. It's after Daniel and those guys. And And it's a long chapter, but let me read it to you because it just describes the process of where the church in Israel has been. But there's a hope for it. There's a pure language. We're talking about the language of the kingdom. And Mike pointed it out. There's a language, a pure language that God's going to give us, and he wants to give us. But I think it has to come in order. And so if I can find Zephaniah, I know it's on the board. Forgive me. I think here it is. Okay, thank you for bearing with me. All right, Zephaniah. Who is this guy, man? He just gets bypassed, you know, in favor of Zechariah. But it says here, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. We've been talking about the voice of the Lord and the language of the kingdom and who this warning is going to. Just, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. That's very important, isn't it? She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Obviously, it's talking about God's people here, isn't it? It's not talking about people that, you know, these are people that are supposed to know God. Otherwise, he wouldn't speak so familiar to them. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. Judges in God's people are evening wolves. And princes are roaring lions. People with responsibility. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Speaking to Israel, maybe to the church. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary, and they have done violence to the law. The just Lord in the midst thereof, he will do no iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. This is the reason God's trying to get their attention. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punish them. It's a different version of God than many people have, I think, that he would punish us. But for it's a reason. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. All right, so before it gets any worse, or we think like, man, we'll never make it, or who's got a chance, or boy, I'm glad I'm not one of them. It says in verse 8, therefore, wait ye upon me. There's our hope. There's our answer, waiting upon the Lord. And he tells us to, until the day, there's a day coming, that I rise up to the prey. There's an enemy, and the Lord is going to rise up. But he asks us to wait on him, doesn't he? That's our part, to wait on him. He will rise up to the prey. For what? My determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. All right, here we go. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language. That's what Mike brought up last week. We talked about the language of the kingdom. And he made reference to this, a pure language. That implies there's an impure language, doesn't it? And he's turning to them, to the people of a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Speaking of unity and purpose. All right, now here's the distance we must travel. And that's what this language of the kingdom is about. It's about the bridge from here to there. How do we get from here to there? How do we get from what is painted for us and where we find ourselves without being discouraged? From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, those are people that are asking for help, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. What offering are we bringing the Lord? A listening ear, hopefully. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings. There's an end of sin, isn't there? If we're hearing it, that's what the language of the kingdom tells us, that there's an end of sin. But not all people can hear that. Wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Mike mentioned last week that the reason we're called to hear the language of the kingdom is for other people to be changed, so that these other people can come and be healed also. These poor people from other nations. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. But we all have to sin, don't we? As long as we're in the flesh, we have to. It says, The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So much of our misbehavior per se or our failure to grasp the kingdom comes from our fears. And God wants us to no one to make us afraid. Here's the rejoicing out of such a transformation. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Remember how Pastor reemphasized on Sunday morning, Kathy summarized on Sunday night. Judgment is a good thing. It's not a punishment. It's an act of clarity so that we can see where we're off and go on. He has taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. He cast out thine enemy. There's an enemy in us, isn't there? And our Adamic nature cooperates with him, doesn't it? But there's a seed growing in us that Yvonne demonstrated. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. How important is it for God to be in the midst of us? Not external, but in the midst of us. That's the key, and that's what's developing Christ in us. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion. Look at the delineation there. Jerusalem as a whole, Zion as a warrior element. That's purposeful. Let not thy hands be slack. We have an opportunity to cross the bridge from here to there. God is painting us a picture of an end to sin, of a place in the kingdom, and He doesn't want our hands to be slack. He's teaching us a language to get there. The Lord, why? How is it done? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He's our Savior. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Could you imagine God rejoicing over you? When we're stuck here and we see our shortcomings, it's hard to imagine He would ever rejoice over us. But He is already, and He is always. He rejoices over us, friends. And He will rejoice over us, and we're going to receive that. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. Wouldn't you like God to rest in His love, to be able to rest in His love, so that His work in you is complete, so that He can move on to, you know, someone else that needs it, like Eddie Ryder. All right? He will joy over thee with singing. God sings. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that halteth, that means to limp, to walk crookedly, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Think of all of God's people on every continent that have been put to shame for one reason or another. Think of the Jewish people throughout the history of mankind being gathered back. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. How often are we being reminded there's a time? Proclaim the feast in their season. There's a time. Is this the language of the kingdom? Even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes. It's important for us to see it. So well as it is for God and others, but we have to see that. And we do that by this bridge that we'll talk about, by this language of the kingdom. I'm not bringing up any strange doctrine. I don't have any definition for the language of the kingdom other than that thing that you felt today when you got up this morning and caused you to learn, look past the end of your own nose, the strength of your own muscles, and the wisdom of your own brain. You felt a calling, a deepness calling to deep. Well, doesn't everybody feel that? Before your eyes, saith the Lord. All right? So, any questions about that? Zephaniah is pretty cool. People of a pure language. So we're talking about the language of the kingdom. And just to review for Jeannie and Ruth and Pat, we talked about it in four elements, the language of the kingdom. We talked about it how important language is. You know, it's pretty important nowadays to know more than one language. And we brought that up out of Judges. Remember, the guys couldn't cross the bridge because they couldn't say the right word. Sibboleth and Shibboleth made the difference, Leslie, between people being killed. They lied and said, we're not part of this tribe. But because they couldn't say the language, it betrayed them and they were killed. So language is important. We talked about the kingdom. It said in Revelation 14 that no man can learn that song of Moses except the first fruits. So a kingdom is all about God dictates it one way, and it's not a democracy. It's given to the first fruits to learn the song of Moses. We talked about the bridge from Psalm 89. And then we talked about pillars, and God is making us a pillar from Revelation. As we overcome, He makes us a pillar. And how important is a pillar to the integral structure of a thing? And so we're talking about seven pillars. I've drawn a bridge for those in tape land, an arch bridge that becomes wide on one side, narrows in the middle, and once again becomes wide to the other. And it has seven pillars that hold it up. And you'll see why I designed it this way, because of some pictures we'll have later. But these pillars are what makes this bridge what it is. And they're evidence and they're examples of our strength and growth in the language of the kingdom. They're things that we can do. We have an action to perform. And then it gives us an experience. We gain an experience. If we consider it, something will happen. And then we become the people that God wants us to be in a specific area. So that's kind of the backdrop of where we've been. Okay, are there any questions? Let's look at John 21 and see an example of where I think the church is today. And it's not to pick on anybody. It's where I'm at. It's where Peter was. And then he changed in the book of Acts. He was doing things from by the third chapter and the fourth chapter of the book of Acts that were phenomenal, that he was not doing in John 21 when he was waiting for Jesus. Now Jesus said, you know, go up to Galilee, and that's where they went, and then they started fishing. And then just look at this picture of where they were and where God wanted them to be, and some of the signs, and see if you can identify yourself or the church in it. There's a language being spoken here by Jesus, and they're just not quite getting it. They're not just quite getting it. It's because they haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, but it's discernible, and they know it, and then they do things in their own strength and their own efforts that reminds me so much of what I've done in my Christianity and so much of what I think the church does, because we're hearing something, but we don't recognize it. After these things, John 21, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed he himself. They were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael, of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. To me, this speaks of, we've heard about Jesus, we've heard about redemption, we've got a bit of it. These guys had already seen him, he walked through walls, but now they're up in Galilee, and he's kind of distant. He's not as close as he was. And they're kind of wondering, like, where do we go from here? And so the thing to do is what you know how to do. Peter knew how to fish. So he went fishing. And his friends knew how to fish. And they went fishing. And I think that describes a lot of our activity. We do what we do. And we do church, and we do work, and we do our families. So, but we caught nothing. Sometimes we haven't caught nothing for all our efforts. For all our 20 and 30 years in the Lord, it seems like I'm still here and I'm not there. And I really, what's this all about? What is this journey about? But when the morning was now come, the time of the morning, have you ever waited for the morning, that first bright light? The time of the morning, that's when it comes. You're in darkness. The time of the morning comes. You've caught nothing. You're only doing what you know to do. We know to pray. We know to read. We know to serve. We know to confess. We know to come here. We know to try to be a witness at work. We know these things. But then the morning comes. And who do we hear? Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. How can that be? How could these men who had spent 3 years with him, who had seen him crucified, seen him raised from the dead, knew him, but they did not know him? And that's our predicament, isn't it? We do know him, but we don't know him. And that should encourage us that there's more. These guys, he stood there, but the disciples knew not with Jesus. You say, Eddie, well, he's too far away. Eddie, it was foggy. Well, they weren't too far away because they heard his voice. And why didn't they recognize his voice? For the same reason that the one guy Jesus healed, healed him and told him what to do. And then when he came around, he said, you know, I'm the guy that healed you. And he didn't recognize him. There's a language of the kingdom that not everyone is hearing. There's a language and there's actions and experiences that we need to be able to know who's on the shore. That it is Jesus standing there. And that we have known him, but there's more to know. Then saith unto him, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Children, because of the King James use. Children, have ye any meat? He's not talking about T-bone steak here. He's not talking about meat per se. He's talking about food. That's a King James word for food. Children, have ye any food? Have you anything to eat? For all your effort in the night to fish as you are fishermen, have you any food? Have you any result of your efforts of what you're doing? I have to ask that myself. Have I any efforts for the 20 years, some years, or how many years I'm in Christ? Have I caught anything? Have I caught anything? Have I any food? Is what's maintaining my Christian walk, is it the food, the hidden manna, the bread of life? Or is it my own zeal, or is it my own sense of duty, or my own sense of, if I don't do it, someone's going to tell pastor. I mean, I've been there. And he said, children, have you any meat? He cares for them. He knew they hadn't caught anything. He knew they were out there toiling. And he knew they didn't know him as well as they could. And he said, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Do you think that means the right side as opposed to the left? Yeah, but doesn't it also mean cast your net where I tell you to? The correct side, the right side, the thing that I give you to do is right. It's more than just the right side. It's cast your net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. That's language of the kingdom right there. Jesus is speaking supernaturally. He knows they haven't caught anything and he's telling them, it's no big deal. It's not your efforts. It's listening to me. Just throw your net on the right side and ye shall find. That's the language of the kingdom. That's the language that's going out every day, but God's children do not hear it, including myself. And consequently, we fail to cross the bridge from here to there. We fail to cross that bridge. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Imagine how many hours they had spent, how much wisdom and experience from their years of fishing that they had tried, and all it took was one sentence from the Lord. And they had more than they could bring up. All right, this is another indication of how we don't know the Lord. We've heard his voice. We've done what he told us to do. Be born again. Read the scriptures. Fellowship. Worship. Give. Do all the things that we do. But we still don't know him. Peter did not know it was the Lord. Even after a demonstration of a miracle of bringing fish up, he wasn't convinced, as David Wagner and Pastor emphasized. Therefore, that disciple, that's John who wrote this, whom Jesus loved. What a way to refer to yourself. Therefore, I, the guy that Jesus really loved. You know, the word I is not really in any gospel until the last part of this gospel. And then he says, then I suppose that if the whole world could be contained in books, what he did, it wouldn't be enough. He only uses the word I, referencing himself as the writer. And you know how I feel about the word I. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Evidently, John could hear the language of the kingdom. Evidently, all that took place. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, who'd he hear it from? He heard it from somebody else. He didn't recognize Jesus' voice. He didn't see him on the seashore as Jesus. He heard it from John. And that's the issue, friends. That's why it's important for us to get from here to there so that other people can hear our voice and they will see the Lord. They're not going to hear it until another group of people pass over, as Stan taught us, pass over this Jordan. And then we can tell them why, because we have experience. We're living it. And that qualifies us to share it. You'll never share anything worthwhile unless you live it. And you will never live anything unless you have experienced it. And you will never experience anything until you have received it. So many of God's people have not received, so they cannot experience, they cannot live, and they cannot share. We'll never receive it unless we've really heard it. We'll never hear it unless we see it. We'll never see it until we consider that there is a language of the kingdom. It's out there. It's speaking to us. And there's no problem with us not hearing it clearly. I'm not here to criticize Peter. It's a learning process. We're all learning. And we need someone like the disciple whom Jesus loved to tell us it's the Lord. We need Pastor Thompson to tell us it's the Lord. We need Audrey. We need the people that prophesied on Sunday morning to say, it's the Lord. You need your boss to show you it's the Lord. You know, your boss can show you it's the Lord. It's the Lord. If you got it, you hear it. It's a kingdom. It's a language of the kingdom. All right? When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He was fishing naked. It was probably a hot night. I don't know. He just didn't have all his clothes on. But isn't that a picture of the church? We don't have all our clothes on. We don't have the righteous linen of the saints. Much of the church is naked. Much of the church will receive, individuals will be naked spirits in the Lord, in the day of the Lord, because they have not responded to what God has offered to clothe them. Not with imputed righteousness, but with actual righteousness. They shall appear as naked spirits. He was naked. He was without his clothes. For whatever reason, a hot, sultry summer night on the Sea of Galilee. But it's so much more than that, friends. He was naked. He was unprepared. But look how he responds, because he's a good man. He's a good man. Peter's a good man. What does he do? He does what we all do when we hear a little bit that tells us we can go on. When we hear a little bit, hey, there's hope for you. When we hear a little bit of an exhortation, what do? We jump in the water and we swim to shore. Now I ask you, what is a more efficient way to get to shore? To swim to it or to walk on the water? One time Peter walked on the water. This time, because he was naked, because he couldn't see that bridge and walk on it, he was forced to swim to shore. He swam there. He swam. He did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land. If they're not far from land, why couldn't they see it was him? But as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. One of Stan's favorite verses. Jesus had already caught some fish. I don't think he whipped it up like that. He probably used a pole and an angle. They call fishermen angles because of the pole and the line. It's an angle. Anglers. You need that angle to catch it, to set the hook. You don't catch it if the line's out. You catch it because it's at an angle to your lever. And how's that for engineering? Where's Bill? Where's Bill at? He's in China. All right. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire. God has already prepared this bridge. He's already prepared the there. We're here. They're there. The fire's waiting for us. The food's waiting for us. We don't have to go out there and toil all night for nothing. All we have to do is hear the language of the kingdom and do what he says to do, to cast our net on the right side of the ship. And then learn that there's a more efficient way to get to Jesus than jumping into the water and swimming to shore. He wants us to walk on the waters that separate us from him. Our trials, our temptations, our difficulties, the gap between here and there. He wants us to walk over that gap. He doesn't want us to go down here like so many of us have, to know we got to get there, so we get off track and we just going down the landscape. We go down the angle, we deal with the trees, we deal with the water, and then we go up. He wants us to go across. He doesn't want us to swim to him. He wants us to walk on the water. He gave that ability to Peter for a reason. It's symbolic of the conquering life, of the bridge from here to there. And they saw the fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring other fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him. What were they going to dare to ask him? Who art thou? They knew it was him after all this. Finally, it was complete in them. Finally, they had experienced this language of the kingdom, had crossed a gap between religion, between having an experience, relationship with Jesus, develop into an experience, until finally he was ready to feed them. He invited them to dine with him, an intimate procedure. Then they said, I'm not going to dare ask who this is. It is obvious to me. This is the Lord. And then it goes on to deal with Peter. And that's how Peter got to where he was in Acts 3 and Acts 4, in Acts 5, when he looked at Ananias and Sapphira, and by the language of the kingdom knew they were lying to the Holy Ghost. Think about Peter, where he was before this happened. Think about what he became of him after Jesus reminded him of his three failures. Think about where he was at the book of John, 22 chapters. Three chapters later in Acts, he's giving a sermon of the end all sermons. And in Acts 5, he's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 10, he's hearing from the Holy Spirit and it's fallen on other people. How did he get there? How did he get there? He was here. He was a hurting man for betraying the Lord. But he got to Acts 3, 5, 10 by a bridge, by the language of the kingdom, by the Holy Spirit, by doing these seven steps. To hear the language of the kingdom, to realize it, the first thing you got to do is consider it. Is there such a thing? Is Eddie just kind of drawing a long straw here? Is Eddie just trying to come up with something to teach on Tuesday night? You're going to have to make that up for yourself, friends. But I have a feeling over the next few weeks as we go over this, I think you'll see. Will you be able to point it out? I'll be able to point out the pure language. I'll be able to pull out incidences from the scriptures that will give you an inkling that there is indeed a language of the kingdom. It's not gnosis. It's not because we know it and everyone else doesn't that we as the people know. It's experiential knowledge of God. There's a language going on right now, and God's people are beginning to hear it, beginning to consider it. You'll never see it unless you are willing to say, hey, it's possible. God deals from a kingdom perspective. It's not a democracy. It's not a one come all. There's calling. There's election. There's predestination. There's orders. There's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That you have to consider. If you do not, you will not see it. What do you mean by see it? Look for it in the scriptures, friends. That's where we'll see it tonight. It's in the scriptures, the language of the kingdom. The one guy that turned back that we talked about last week after being healed. 1 out of 10 people turned back. Jesus said, no man can come to my Father except the Spirit draw him. That's the language of the kingdom. Look for it in the scriptures. And then after you look for it and you see it, then you start positioning yourself to hear it. You come in here prayed up. You come in here with your sins confessed. You come here ready to serve. You prepare yourself to receive it and you'll hear it. You'll hear it from Katie. Yeah, you'll hear it from that little baby. You'll hear it from the wizened saints. You'll hear it from the worship, the flags. You will hear it. And then there's the opportunity of receiving it. Very small, it seems, but so significant. That midpoint in the arch is receiving it. Many people have seen it. They've considered and seen it, and they even hear it. But this is life-changing here, friends. You cross more than halfway when you receive it. There's a threat there. Someone else is becoming in control. And how much are we in control of our lives? The language of the kingdom has to be received. You just can't hear it and know that it's in the scriptures. You have to receive it. You just get a little tiny bit, friends. That's all it takes. That's all that I experienced over the last few years, of a little bit of receiving the kingdom. And it was enough to experience it, to know that I had never learned that before, had never done that before, for whatever reason, because God had to do it. Then because I received it, I was able to experience it. And it didn't take that much of experience to want me to go forward. Once you receive it, Leslie, and then you experience it, you don't have to be Saint Leslie tomorrow, but you'll have enough of the God of Abraham to realize this is a lot different than my religion. This is a lot different of wanting to please pastor, of wanting to look good at Mount Zion, of wanting to save my Uncle Harry. This is God. And it's just a little bit, but it's enough to walk on. And once you experience it, that'll give you hope that you can live it. That's where we want to be. We want not just to experience a little bit of it, but this is essential. We have to experience it. Before we will ever live it, we have to experience it. Peggy can tell you the change in my life that she has experienced and now can start to live as a result of that. There's a major difference. And that's where we want to be. We want to be there. But we have to experience it. To experience it, we really have to commit ourselves to it. That's a commitment over that bridge, isn't it? You're halfway. And then lastly, it's only when you live it. We want to share it, don't we? We want to go over there and bring back the grapes of the Lamb. We want to do all those things that we thought we could do over here. Save the world, save our uncles, save our aunts. Be God's man of faith and power. We'll never do it until we'll never be able to share it until we've gone through those other steps. That's the whole enablement to share it is the language of the kingdom. The bridge from here to there. The pillars that are so important. People want to share, save the world one day after they've known the Lord. Peter did not know the Lord after 3 years. After hearing His voice. After hearing Him say, cast your net on the side. It's a noble thing to want to save the world one day after. And God's calling may be on you to do it. But don't think by any means that you know the Lord. Amen? All right. Let's look at these bridges. Michael reminded me of a bridge. And I talked about bridges last week. Leslie, three of them that changed my life. And we'll see him tonight. But he talked about, he mentioned tonight, there's a bridge in the Chesapeake Bay that's 17 miles long. It saves 100 miles. $10 one way. One lane one way, one lane the other way. Boy, you don't want to get a flat tire in that lane, do you? All right, bridges. Think of all the bridges in your life. Now, I'm going to be emphasizing physical structures, but what is a bridge? It's a communication, isn't it? It's a closing of two sides, of a gap, of a reaching across from here to there. There's grand, exquisite bridges that we know of, and they are very simple bridges. And this language of the kingdom is going to be individual to you. What I'm hearing about the language of the kingdom may not be what you're hearing. But together, we can share, we can cross, we can learn and grow. I might be on this little bit of a bridge, and you might be on some, you know, superstructure, because God is undergirding you. In our experience, we're going to cross different bridges. There'll be times when it seems like, hey, no sweat. You know, that first step across this chasm, that's the worst one, isn't it? You've got to put your faith in that bridge that's going to hold you. And the first step, you immediately will fall 50 feet if it doesn't. See, considering it is a rough beginning, isn't it? You think, oh, no, it's getting over there. It's getting halfway. No, some people never take the first step. They never consider there's a kingdom of God. They never consider the things that are in the Scriptures. And so they don't take the first step and get on the way. All right? So the language of the kingdom is the bridge from here to there. All right? Can you turn that some of that down, Sandy, that lights? All right, this is the symbolism. The bridge to the language of the kingdom is just the means of crossing. For those in tape land, it's a railroad bridge across a low body of water. It just starts out in the forefront and then just goes off in the distance and shrinks. Isn't that our journey? Isn't that symbolic of where we are right now? We're here. We've heard about all the things that Pastor and the Scriptures have taught us. But here's where we are. We still have some big issues in our life. And then we know that's where God wants us to be. And it just looks so far, doesn't it? It looks so intimidating, doesn't it? But it beats going across this, doesn't it? There's a bridge there. There's a way there. You don't have to swim like Peter. You don't have to go across the bridge. There's a bridge. And it starts today in a big way. Is this thing working? And then goes off into the distance. It's a journey. The language of the kingdom is a journey, and each of us can hear it and learn it. Okay? There it is. That's the first bridge that impressed me. That's the George Washington Bridge. These cables are much larger in reality. I saw those cables from miles away, and I thought, what is that thing? And we came across, and I saw these things, the towers, and I thought, that is a bigger bridge than I ever saw in Ohio. That's crossing from New Jersey to Manhattan Island. That is a very large bridge. And so I began to see that, you know, the world is a different place than my little town of 16,000. I grew up in a town with a lot of bridges that you'll see, but there was no bridge like this. And this showed me that there was possibilities. Smitty took me all across the eastern seaboard and told me that there's possibilities by traveling, by willing to leave the comfort of your home, by willing to expose and be vulnerable to new places and to new people. Okay? This is the second bridge. Remember I told you I was on a bus ride going down to Florida when I was about 12. And Florida is very, very flat. And all of a sudden, through the front ridge window of the bus, there's this big, tall bridge. I thought, what is that? And I remembered it for like 20 years. 20 years later, I was on another Greyhound bus. And I saw this flat land all around us. And then this monstrosity there. What's the deal there?
That was symbolic, emblematic of change. That was the start of some new things in my life. You know why that bridge is there? Because some of us don't know what's underneath. We really don't know what's underneath. Look here. What's underneath that bridge? That's that bridge. I saw it from over here, looking straight on. I didn't see this gap, this chasm, this necessary. That's why that bridge is so big. That's a suspension bridge. Had to cross that big gap of water. Sometimes it's good we don't know what's underneath, don't we? If you've ever been on a bridge, you don't want to look over the edge, do you? There's some bridges have no trouble crossing. Other bridges, it takes a commitment. All right? Lastly, the Golden Gate Bridge. That just showed me possibilities, new openings. That crosses, you know, you've been on that thing. If you have, you've seen pictures of it. So majestic, and it just new beginnings there. Going up to Northern California, seeing things that I always wanted to see and participate in. All right? But here's the bridges that I grew up with. This is the Painesville Arch. And you can see, even before I got this picture, this is from Painesville where I grew up. That's why I drew that bridge, because I remember it. I used to play in these little holes. At the end, you can get into the little ones, and there's a little thing there. But you don't mess around over here or over there. You get in there, and you can sleep and camp and drink and pop cans and all that kind of stuff. You know, the arch goes over here, and it's these little ones. So it's an old bridge built in 1907 with a big arch, and then these pillars and these little caverns that formed by the pillars. I spent a lot of time there, playing underneath it, playing on it. I never went across it because I didn't want to get caught in the middle of it, even though it wasn't that long. But I've been in those arches. I've been inside those little caverns, and the big deal was to get to this one, which is real tiny, but you had to, if you fell, it was a commitment. All right, here's another bridge from my hometown. That's the Trestle. It's a railroad bridge, and we used to swim under here, and it crossed a big chasm. And it's pretty high. It's a railroad bridge, and that was just down the street. I went under that thing so many times, and never over it. Once got on it when we were going to pull a high school prank, but that was another story. Okay, and then this is a bridge out further where we used to camp and just play along the river. It's a freeway bridge, Interstate 90 in it. You know, you see something like that. You look up here, your little kid swimming in this water, and you look up and go, God grief, that's a big bridge. Until you see the Golden Gate Bridge, or until you see the George Washington Bridge. This was my biggest bridge. But there's so much more for us if we'll hear the language of the kingdom. There are big bridges in our life, and we have crossed them. We've played under them. But God wants us to know there's larger bridges out there. There's opportunity for growth. Okay? This is a bridge, the Vrooman Road Bridge, not very high, but this is the structure that was so common around Northeast Ohio where I grew up. All right? And this is, we used to slide down these falls, Chair Factory Falls, and go across that bridge and then just, you know, slide down there on your bottom and then go into the Grand River. So that's the kind of environment and bridges I grew up with. All right? What is it about bridges that scare us? What is it about growth in Christ? What is it about believing God for something more than you have presently? About hearing Pastor paint the land of promise? About hearing other people and seeing them grow and realize there's more to go to? What is it about it that's so intimidating? It's long. This is the picture of the 7-mile bridge in the Florida Keys, a postcard. It's a long way. It's going to take time, and it's intimidating. Hey, I can't get from here to there. Look at this bridge I got to go over. Do you know my job situation? Do you know my family? Do you know my health? Do you know my finances? Do you know my personality? It's a long way from here to there. That's why people, when they hear the language of the kingdom, they consider it, but they don't take that first step. They don't want to take that first step because it's a journey, isn't it? Okay? And also, there's not much underneath it. This is a bridge that shows a gap of at least a quarter of a mile where there's nothing underneath it. That concrete is freestanding until the next pillar. So that other bridge was kind of easy. It was just like 5 feet off the water. This, there's a big drop if you fall off that language of the kingdom. If you fall. See, Satan has got us. If we fall, that we'll never even take the first step. Didn't Pastor talk about that on Sunday night? So many people are being bluffed out of what they can have in Christ because they're afraid of the fall. All right? Another reason why we're intimidated by bridges. That's the Throgsnick Bridge, the second biggest bridge I went over in my city to New York. Very wide, very intimidating, foggy. That is a big bridge. That's much bigger than anything in Painesville, Ohio. They're wide. To get from here to there, we have to cross a wide gap of our personality mostly, but of our fears and of the things that God wants us to learn in our everyday experience, okay? And because they make us feel small. This is a picture for those in tape land. I'm sorry you can't see these things, of a picture of a bridge from, you know, half a mile or a quarter mile up, and it's just so large and expansive across a big waterway. That gap from here to there turns so many Christians back. They hear about, you know, there's a land of promise. They hear about there's an end to sin. They hear about it, but they get intimidated by how big it is and how small they are. It's not our strength. Didn't we read that? Whose strength is it? It's the Lord. We don't save ourselves. Who saves us? The Lord. All He wants us to do is learn a pure language. To do that, we confess our sins and cooperate with Him when He's training us, okay? Now, some of our bridges that we're on are like this one, not complete. Isn't that kind of hairy? You know, there's guys that work on that every day. I could never do that. That is so frightening to me. It's the span of a bridge just being developed. That's just intense. Some of our bridges, some of our ability to get from here to there, we've had some experience, we've had some victories, but we're still a work in progress, aren't we? You know, I'm still a work in progress. As much as I can lay claim to changing, and you all know I got a lot more to know, I got to realize it's a progress. And it's, you know, it's it can be kind of hairy. All right? But it's complete. This just shows us it can be done. This is an old-fashioned aqueduct kind of bridge. It can be done, even if it's old. It takes a while. It reaches from one side to the other. God gets us from one pillar to the next pillar to the next pillar to the next pillar. And pretty soon we're halfway there, and then we start gaining experience and get to the other side. Okay? That's the kind of bridge we want to go into the kingdom. For those in tape land, it's a bridge about 2 feet across a creek. And that's what we want to do. We want an easy way to get from here to there. We want our personalities changed tomorrow, if not tonight. When you see me get that cheesecake, you'll wish that I was changed tonight. We want to be changed so quickly, and we want the journey to be so short. And that's only reasonable, friends, because we're immature. We don't know the Lord. And so we want a little bridge with rails over a little creek and say, boy, what a good boy am I. I've crossed from here to there, and didn't I do something? It's not like that, but it is like that. You'll never cross the Throg's Neck Bridge unless you cross a bridge like this. Kathy?
I think it's partly too, because like a bridge like that, you figure it's always been the bridge that lets me down. I can probably.
Isn't that good? She's saying that because the bridge is low to the creek and it's not that long, if the bridge lets me down, if God lets me down, I can still get back to shore or even make it there. That's very poignant. And that's so much of us. And that was so much of Peter, wasn't it? What did he say? I'll never deny you. Hey, though I go through jail. What happened? Three times. Three times he denied his Lord. Excellent, Kath. So that's the bridge that we all want to get from here to there. And we all have to cross bridges like that. That's not a children's bridge. It's for everybody. You'll never take that third step unless you take the first step. The first step is kind of like that. And then you say, hey, I made one step. I've considered there's a language of the kingdom. I consider that God has a way of doing things. Now I'm going to look for it in the scriptures. And then pretty soon you're going, aren't you? Okay? Now, this is what it can turn into. This is that trestle bridge. I've been out about this far on it, which is like 20 feet. We were going to put a dummy up there. We were playing our rival high school. We lived over here and they lived over there. And so we got these clothes and we put leaves in them. And we put a pillowcase for the head. And it looked so good. And we thought, all right. And so we go out there at night. And there's a road down here. And then two of my friends went out there. I said, no way. And the other guy said, no way. So they went out there. And then they got scared. And they didn't even go like over the road where the guys on the high school bus would see it. They just kind of hung it there. And then we went down and climbed down. And we went on the road. It was like big as an aspirin. You couldn't even see the thing. And we lost. So it's just ridiculous. That's the bridge where if you're caught in the middle, you better know that the train isn't coming. Isn't that so? That's a long railroad trestle. You have to know the schedule of the train.
You hear that thing. I'm pretty sure you might be able to hang out over here, but you better have some strong forearms or get there because it's going to be windy. So that was the idea. Don't go across that thing. It's too long. All right? All right, this is what we want, too. We want a bridge like this, a nice covered bridge, very short. That's Peggy's kind of bridge, you know, 15 feet. Plus, it's wooden and it's got an arch over it. The rain won't get on her. She only has to go 15 feet. You know, it's like, hey, man, I'm willing to cross the kingdom. I'm ready to get from here to there. I'm ready to grow as long as it's covered from the rain, as long as it's covered from the heat of tribulation. I'm willing to bridge this gap. For those in tape, it's only like 15 feet. I pick on my wife, but that's all of us. That is all of us. This is the bridge that we desire to cross. And God has no trouble with that. He just wants us to realize there's other bridges and there's other growth, okay? We're almost through. This is another form of a wooden covered bridge. We want nothing to get at us from the side so we can't see how deep it is. Unless we look out the window. Where I grew up in Ohio, there was wooden covered bridges that the Amish people used. So this is a longer wooden bridge, but it's got sides. So I don't know why they built covered bridges. Do any of you guys know? Was it so they could hide there when it was raining or what? I read when I was investigating this stuff that they have fire insurance problems because once those things go, that's it. All right? And finally, a long wooden bridge. So we're used to it. We want to be covered on the top. We want God to be on our side. And we'll just make a longer journey over rushing water. And we're cool with that. That's good. And God expects us to be in. He understands it, okay? But then you got to consider it. To consider it, you got to see it. You go out there and you look at it from a different angle. This is a bridge from the side angle. And you can say, hey, it reaches to the other side. God's not going to lead me halfway out there and have it come to an end. That's where your trust is. You got to see it after you've considered it. You see it and you see God's got it covered. He's over here. He's over there. You can see, hey, it can be done. Hey, I see it. I see it in the scriptures. Jesus spoke certain ways to some people and not at all to other people. God chose Israel, but he didn't choose other nations. I see it from another angle. I've considered it. I see it. Now I want to hear it. Okay? So again, you see it from a different angle. You realize, yeah, it's high. Yeah, it's crossing some water, but hey, it gets there. God has made a way in the kingdom, in the Bible, for me to see that there is a way. All right? And then look at this. This is a big bridge in Australia. It's a suspension bridge. These are guide wires. I mean, then once you see it, you're ready to, you know, hear more about it and say, man, the issue isn't how wide it is. The issue is God has made a way for me, a strong way. All right? This is an old railroad bridge. This is where you got to really receive it. This is a railroad bridge. When you start to go past the edge, your commitment here, think of how long it took to build those supports. We don't mind a bridge like that because there's no gap. There's just wood all the way down. And so we're willing to go. So we receive it, we hear it, and we say, okay, I'll go halfway. All right? And look at that cantilever bridge. That's what kind of bridge God expects us to go across. He's got that for us. It's supported by engineering. It's big, a big chasm. It'll support our weight. When you're out here in the middle, you got to be thinking, it's going to support me. And those are God's helps along the way, all right? This is a cantilever bridge. Isn't that awesome? We can do it. We can receive it. We can experience it. We can make across the gap, all right? Look at that bridge. See, that's where you start experiencing it. It's one thing to go across that cantilever bridge, but this is a wooden bridge, probably in China or somewhere. Look at that. It's made out of wood across a roaring river, and it's a suspension bridge. And that's where you start, you know, you receive it and you start experiencing it. You don't need that big 2001 model. You can get by in a 1860 bridge. You can get by what God supplies you with. God supplies you with the bridge you need. You want that big thing in Australia, that big concrete thing. God may give you something that's been used by saints for a long time. That was made by hand. All right? This is a pontoon bridge. Soldiers on one side and mules on the other. not very far to fall, but just shows you how God can make things along the way to support your bridge. There's not necessarily gaps. There's little bitty pontoons that make the way possible for you to get across. Every day there's a pontoon across there. Every day there's another support, okay? And then pretty soon you've got experience. You start to live it. You live out there on a bridge, on the language of the kingdom. Every day you're hearing from God. Every day His scriptures mean more to you. Every day fellowship means more to you. Every day you're living it. You're out there. It doesn't matter that it's miles long. It doesn't matter that there's gaps. You've experienced it, so you know it's beyond anything you've ever experienced, and now you can live it. Okay? But then it starts to get like this little rope bridge in Peru. Sooner or later, it gets hairy, doesn't it? Would you trust yourself to crawl across that? Sure, because you can't see on the side, you know. That's pretty secure. That's pretty long. Do you think that thing sways when you walk on it? Yeah, it does. So even though you live it, that doesn't mean it's the end, is it? You've got to come across some bridges and you're far across there and the support doesn't seem to be there as it was. God will have you there and it looks like the support is kind of windy in the storm. All right, finally you get one of these bridges. This is the bridges in Pakistan, Karakoram Mountains, K2, the second highest mountain. This is a glacial-fed river, and this is a rope bridge, a lot less secure than that other one. You fall in that water, you're going to freeze, and then you're going to drown because it's cold. And look at the gaps there, just little string or ropes holding it, platforms. It's only like 10 feet, but that takes some gall, doesn't it? See, the closer you get there, you know, the gap starts to shorten. You're not that far, but you're out there. If you fall, you make it this far in the language of the kingdom. If you fall, there's a risk. Think of it. You got 20, 30 years in the Lord. You began to experience it. You began to live it. If you fall then, what impact will that have on the brethren, on the assembly? That's why when people fall like that, it affects people, all right? And then finally, I got this one. This is the other side of the Golden Gate Bridge to show you that you can make it. We were over there before, but now you've made it. You've lived it. And what are you willing to do? He said, I made it. I made it across this problem. You know, it's not some minor, major thing. It can be just getting over traffic in San Diego County. It can be getting over an offense. I've learned lately, I can be offended because I am offended because I can be. If you can be offended, you will be. All right? And then lastly, this is that last bridge in Painesville. And what it shows is that same arch bridge, but it shows something else. It shows a train on it carrying a burden. When you've experienced the language of the kingdom, when you've lived it and lived it long enough that you can share it, then you can take people on your back. Then you can take people along with your experience. Then the bridge can hold more than your weight. You get to the other side and you're ready to go back and say, come on, we can overcome. There is an end to sin. That's the value of living it. And you don't share it until you've lived it. You don't live it until you experience it. Now, just to show you that I haven't gone to seed, there's also another kind of bridge. That's a dental bridge. Peggy scolded me. Darling. That's a dental bridge, Tony. Okay, thanks for bearing with that. All right. Let's look at Job 23 and then we'll be done. Job 23 and Isaiah 41. So our first action is to consider it. If we consider it, if we think that it's possible, we're going to gain awareness. You got to go there. You got to go there, as it were, to the edge and say, is there something on the other side? Is there something besides water baptism? Besides being born again? Besides being filled with the Spirit? Is there something over there? You got to consider it. If you do, then you become aware. Hey, yes, there's something over there. I can see another side. There is something besides the baptism. There's trumpets and Day of Atonement and tabernacles. You've got to consider it. You've got so many people get here and they don't. They just stay here. They don't think
that they can get across. They don't think there's a reason to, and they don't really have a desire to because they haven't considered it. So considering is very important because it gives you awareness that God can get you there. And once you have awareness because you consider there's a language and that you can hear it and God can change it, you know what that gives you? Understanding. I understand this chasm can be bridged. I understand my personality can be corrected by God. I understand that so-and-so acts that way because they've been hurt. Therefore, I should be more patient with them. Why do I understand that? Because I'm aware. Why am I aware? Because I considered. What if I considered that there's a way across, that there's somewhere to get, and God enables us to? All right? Look at the power in Job 23. Look at the picture it presents of who we are and what we are and what God can take us to. He asks us to consider. Who do we consider? Our strength, the size of our denomination, the size of how many people are in any one of our activities? Job 23. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter." That's where we are. We're here. Our complaint is bitter, isn't it? That's all right. God knows it's bitter. He knows that that predicament we're in is bitter. And we can pour out our complaint to God. Better to pour it out to Him than someone else. Pour out your complaint to God. He can take it. And then you'll soften it up. "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him." Isn't that where we're at? Where is He? Where is He? I've denied Him three times. He's told me to go out of the galley. The only thing to do is left to fish. I fish. There's no fish. Where is He? I hear a voice from the shore. Who is it? Hey, it's a lot of fish. Hey, where might I find Him? Consider it. Consider that it's possible to get the victory over the sin. Consider that it's possible for you to prophesy. Consider it's possible for your family to... Whatever is in your heart, friends, consider it. Consider it's possible. "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat." A journey. We're on a journey. "I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments." He's talking pretty bold here, and then we see what he does later on in Job. But God had no trouble with it. "I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say unto me." We're over here and we want God to answer and do things and all that. And we speak boldly. And that's even before we've even taken a step on the bridge that He's provided. I'm not talking basic salvation. I'm not talking forgiveness of sins. I'm talking about getting over there. And we want to pour out our complaint. And we want Him to do everything for us. We want to prove it's possible. We want to fill up the chasm and just make it a, you know, like that little wooden bridge. We're so, you know, we don't know the Lord like Peter. We don't know Him. "I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say. Will He plead against me with His great power? No, but He would put strength in me." If we consider it, God will put strength in us. That's the strength we need. Not in our legs, not in our prayer time, not in, all those things are necessary, but it's His strength in us, in the midst of us. That's what we need to consider. That if He puts His strength in me, I can take a step out on my bridge. I can take another step. I can take another step. "No, but He would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with Him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward." God wants us to consider going forward. "But He is not there." All right, I guess I'll turn back. Well, I've been praying for 3 hours. Well, I asked God last Tuesday. Well, it's been 2 years. What did Connie and Benny Diaz go through? How many years did they wait to be reunited? "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there." Did it ever seem to Benny and Connie that He wasn't there? Did it ever seem to them that they might not see one another again because of their predicament? You'll have to ask them. God would have us face such situations, and then we go on. "But I cannot perceive Him on the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him." I can't see Him because I haven't been fully considering it yet. First you consider, then you see. "He hides Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him." God hides Himself. That's so unfair, isn't it? "But He knoweth the way that I take." He knows where we're at. He knows the doubts. He knows the fears. He knows we want to cross that bridge, but we've never been there before. We don't know if it'll hold our feet, and we don't want it to be too high. We want the side, wooden sides. "He knows our way. I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You'll never come forth as gold unless you've been what? Tried. Tried in the fire. Being willing to consider that God can bring you there. Being willing to take a step out. You'll never come forth as gold unless you've been tried. You have to consider it. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. This is true of Job. Understand, this is true of what Job did. He was a righteous man. He wasn't putting on an act. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Didn't we sing that song tonight? Breathe, that I would be desperate. I'm desperate for you. I want to be desperate for the Lord. I don't think I am. More than necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? We can't make God come to us. We can't make him fill in that gap. We can't make God do what we want. He's God. But he is one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. See, that's that calling. That's that election. That's that draw. You have an inkling that there's a there because God put it there. There's people over here that God's content with them to be flowers, to be just consumed with anything and everything but him. He's okay with them. He hasn't put it there. But he's put it in you. He's put it there. And if he's put it there, then surely, even though it's easy for me to say, he must have a way for us to get there. Or else it wouldn't be there. That's what God is. The there wouldn't be there unless there was a way. Therefore, verse 15, am I troubled at his presence? When I consider, I am afraid of him. Here we go. What do we consider? We consider it's a large chasm. We consider we've been at it for 10 years. We've been at it for 15 years. We consider how long our devotional life is. We consider how much service we do in the church. We consider all these things. And it's so easy not to have the fear of the Lord. Because we haven't seen him. We haven't seen him. And so we don't fear him. But when we begin to consider him and we get to see what's going on, then we fear him. When I consider, I am afraid of him. What's absent in the church of the Lord today? The fear of the Lord. Therefore, what do they lack? Wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. When I consider it, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. That's more than reverence, isn't it? Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. All right, we'll close in about 2 minutes with Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Again, consider the Lord. It's not up to us to build a bridge. It's not up to us to test it for strength. It's not up for us to do anything other than to get into him, to allow him to be in the midst of us. All right, Isaiah 41, verse 9. This is about considering. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. Who? Israel. You and me. He's taken us from the ends of the earth. From Philippines. From Oregon. From Greece. From Ohio. From Georgia. Where has he brought us from? From the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof. There's chief men out there, but they're not here tonight. They're not here in the language of the kingdom. There are chief men out there from all the places that we have come, and they haven't heard the language of the kingdom. And what does he say unto thee? Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Consider that, Hal. He's chosen thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Does that sound like a bridge builder to you? Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What is that bridge other than the right hand of his righteousness? Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. He's talking about Israel's many enemies and our enemies in the spiritual realm. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. We don't see that now, but we need to consider it. Our enemies will become to nothing. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. He's with us on the bridge. He's holding our right hand. He can make us walk on the water. Saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Can you stand to be called a worm? Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. There's a lot of Christians that can't stand to be referred to as a worm. I am a worm and no man. Yet you've called me to the highest throne. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. This is gaining experience. These are people that receive the language. They're gaining experience. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them and the wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. These are people that have received it, that are experiencing it, and now they're living it. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. When you're out on that bridge, when you're halfway, when it doesn't seem like he's anywhere, when there's fog, when there's anything that could distract you, think about this. He's going to give you the water and food that you need. He will not forsake you. How will he do it? How will he quench your thirst, Michael? How will he quench your thirst, Dan, for whatever it is in here? Will he just give you a little drip? Like somebody that's been crawling in the desert. Is that what he's going to do? No. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. That's somebody that cares about your thirst. They're not just going to give you a little Gatorade bottle. He wants us to drink deeply. A wilderness, a pool of water, and the dry land, springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He made the bridge. He wants other people to see that it's His strength. All right, so Lord willing, we'll, if the Lord's in it, we'll go on into other areas of seeing it and hearing it. Seeing more of it in Scripture. Why don't you, in your devotional reading this week, ask the Lord to show you the language of the kingdom. Ask Him to show you a verse or a chapter you've read 100 times before and ask Him to help you to consider that you might see something new in it that's talking about the language of the kingdom. How He related to people. How He told His parables. That it's deeper than just what He said. I'm not talking esoteric knowledge or spookiness. I'm talking about something solid. You ask, have not because you ask not. Once you start seeing it in the Scripture, there's a very good example next week when we go into Acts 3. You hear it. Once you see it, then you can hear it. Then you're coming in here expecting to hear it. Expecting to hear it from whatever source. When you hear it, there's a time to receive it, to commit to it. And when you do that, you'll experience change. And when you experience change, then you can get to the next level of living. Shall we stand? Thank you for your patience. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And we just stand before you. And we think about Job being on one side of the bridge and you on the other, Lord. And the things he knew he had done, Lord, and was good at and that. And yet, Lord, when your presence came, he knew that his belly would be made soft. Lord, that's what we need, your presence, God. Your presence here where we are right now. Lord, we have victory, we have joy. But then again, there's things in our heart and our mind and on our calendar and our horizon, Lord, that seem so far away, so far removed from possibility. God, do not let us turn away. Do not let us do that. Help us to consider it, Lord. Consider that you've made a bridge. Consider you've made a way, Lord. Consider that your strength in us, God. We commit you to the things that are on our heart. We commit you to the things that are so high and so far below us, Lord, that if we take one step to the right, we'll fall off. God, it's your hand of righteousness undergirding us. You've made it possible, God. Give us that strength to consider it. Show us something in the Bible this week, Lord, if it's possible. In the Word or another book or another source, show us, Lord, from our neighbors, from our neighborhood. Show us the language of the kingdom. Let us see it. And Lord, give us ears to hear when you're speaking, Lord. Not just language, not just audibly, but when we want to hear it. The word of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, that we might be ready to receive it. We just commit this to you and pray you'd be with our fellowship, those that have birthdays, and just our friends, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.